Thank you, Brother Keith. My, my, what a truth. Amen. And you see that acted out all the time. I want you to go to the book of John. I want you to go to the last chapter, John chapter 21. Familiar story tonight, John chapter 21. I'd like to read about 19 verses of it. It's got more than that, but maybe we can cover about that much of it. Very familiar story. We'll start in John chapter 21, get to that last chapter. And begin with me here in verse 1. Hope you brought your Bible where you can read along with us tonight. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Fixing to give us the story now. This is after the resurrection, of course. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. If you count that up, I think that's about seven there in verse 2. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's the way John identifies himself, John, the youngest of the disciples, the one that leaned on Jesus at the Lord's Supper, on his breast there, verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the way he referred himself, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him, or unto him, for he was naked. Now, that don't mean he didn't have anything on, but the fisher's coat was the outer garment, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. If you count it, there was two ships involved here, smaller boats. For they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Great fishes, more than several pounds probably. 153. A lot of argument over why the exact count is there in the Bible, and some theories we won't go into. 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Probably about 2 weeks, 14 days, if you do a scripture study on it. That he'd shown himself two other times, and this was the third time, probably about 14 days later. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. I'm going to stop there. Peter, if you read the history, that's exactly what happened to him. They did tie his hands. They did lead him away. Fox's Book of Martyrs tell us that Peter said when they were about to kill him, said, don't crucify me. I'm unworthy to be crucified like my Savior. So they crucified him upside down. That's probably accurate history. That's what is believed. I want us to see the context here, and I want to speak to you a little bit tonight on the thought more than these. In the context here, this is after the resurrection, and it's after Peter did his famous or infamous backsliding. Remember that? Remember how the Lord predicted that he would deny him in three times, and he did. And yet Peter, after the resurrection here, and after seeing Jesus appear two different times to him, he still says, I go a-fishing. And just a couple of weeks later, I've been unhappily surprised a few times how quick folks can backslide. That's the old flesh. That's the human nature that we have to fight. We have to deal with. I was in one of the greatest revival meetings many years ago when I was a young preacher, and we saw so many folks get saved and baptized, following the Lord. And boy, I thought, boy, this is it. Next Sunday, the building will be full. But it wasn't. A lot of them got enough of the revival. They didn't come next Sunday. And that was the biggest disappointment to me as a young person. But the flesh is the flesh. You don't ever trust it. You don't ever give it. I have any confidence in it. Peter here had backslid. The resurrection had taken place. And the truth is, now we can give Peter some slack. A lot of folks talk about him walking on the water, you know, when the Lord called him. Well, at least he tried. And when he started looking at the waves, it scared him, and he went down. He was very human. He was very much like the rest of us. Peter had kind of got disappointed with the Lord. Do you remember the story in the garden when they came and Judas kissed Jesus and they arrested him? Remember that? Remember Jesus had told him that he could bring a sword. And Simon Peter brought a sword. And when they were about to arrest Jesus, he took a swing and he cut the fellow's ear off. Anybody remember reading that? He wasn't aiming at his ear. He was aiming at his head. The fellow ducked and he got his ear. Really? And then Jesus put the ear back on. Remember the story? Now, Peter was kind of frustrated. He said, you know, I'd be willing to fight for you and all this. He didn't quite understand what Jesus was doing, even though Jesus had told him over and over that he had to go to Jerusalem, he had to be crucified, and all of that. And so Jesus was not fitting into the mold that Peter wanted him to fit into. And you know, we all get that way sometime. Let me ask you, if you haven't said it, have you ever thought it? Why don't God do this? That's bad thinking, folks. We can't tell God what to do. We can ask him, we can beg him, but we don't command him. Amen. We don't tell him what he ought to do. And we got to be careful about that, because that's human nature to want to do that. But then we look here and see that Peter went back. He went back to his old trade, and he drew others with him. At least seven if you count up the number here. And even John, who was probably one of the most faithful followers of the Lord himself, Peter said, I go a-fishing. And the rest of them said, we're going too. Going back to the old job. Going back to the old way of doing things. Let me say this. When a big tree falls in the forest, it don't fall by itself. It takes the little trees down with it. It crushes them. You heard Keith singing a while ago about the kid wanting to go where his father was. That's a big responsibility for fathers, by the way. But not only that, the thing is, you do wrong and somebody's watching. You do wrong and somebody's liable to follow you. And Peter done wrong here, and he drew off the other disciples. Now, Jesus confronts them. Now, probably it's 100 yards. It's a long way from the shore out to the boats. It gives the measurement. You can figure it out here. It's pretty good ways, but it was within talking distance. And they didn't even recognize Jesus at first, and maybe Jesus did not want them to recognize him at first. And we look here and we see, though, Jesus came to confront Peter. I want to tell you something. You can dodge the Lord for a long time, but sooner or later, he's going to confront you. Sooner or later, it may be a car accident. It may be a sick bed. It may be a death in the family, but there will be a day that you thought you never needed God, but you'll think, I do need him. That's why they say there's no atheist in a foxhole. Sooner or later, Jesus is going to confront you. You're going to have to make a decision concerning him. And here he was confronting his very disciples. And in verse 3, it says they were out there and they caught nothing. Now, I will say that's a little bit unusual. Everybody, especially me, has been on fishing trips when you didn't catch anything. But these were professional fishers. They knew the signs of when the fish were biting and when they were not. They had the equipment. They had the net. They had the boats. Something unusual was happening, and I'll tell you what it was. They were out of the will of God. I want to say something to you. Things don't go well when you're out of the will of God. In fact, I'll just say this. The laws of nature sometimes won't even work like they're supposed to when you're not obeying the Lord. And I'm talking to you saved people that know the Lord Jesus tonight. Did you ever get to thinking the laws of physics are just not working? That's supposed to happen. That was supposed to fall into place. And instead it didn't. Once in a while we have to check up and say, is the Lord with me or not? Or is he letting me know that he's not with me? And he wasn't with them out there in the boat. They were not catching anything. They were doing their own thing. They were running from God. And Peter was leading them here and they caught nothing. And yet Jesus comes and he instructs them. Now I can just imagine those fishermen saying, hey, don't you think we fished on both sides of this boat? Can't you imagine? But he said, put it on the right side. Now let me do a little play on words. Jesus is always on the right side. Somebody says, you a leftist or a rightist? I'm a rightist. And most about anything you want to talk about, the truth of the matter is Jesus said, try the right side. Now, I think they'd probably tried it before, but there was something different. Something different about it this time when they obeyed the Lord and he instructed them to try the right side. Now, 153 fishes, it says great fishes. That was a lot of weight. When they started pulling it in, both boats had to pull it in. You do a little arithmetic if you want to on it. Now, we folks in Florida, we think if we catch a 4-pound bass, we've done all right. And if it's 10 pounds, we'll put him on the wall, won't we? But the truth is, I don't know what these great fish were. But if there's 153 of them, and they even weighed 5 pounds apiece, that's pretty good weight. And it took a little muscle here to pull them in. I don't know. But it was a big deal, and it was a supernatural deal, and the disciples recognized that was not normal. They'd already fished that side of the boat, I'm sure. But now the net's full. Now the Lord's in it. Now the blessing is there. And overabundance. I doubt they'd ever caught that many of that weight like that before. Probably not. But here in verse 7, we find what John says. They're looking, somebody's on the shore, somebody's talking to them, and you know what John says? He said, it is the Lord. Sometime we ought to recognize it is the Lord. Have something happen in your life, do you recognize it is the Lord? John saw who it was. He identified the Lord Jesus. He has to point him out here. He tells Peter it's the Lord, and Peter's ashamed. Now, when it says he's naked, he's got on some clothes, but the fisherman's coat he put on before he and jumped in the water, and it was a regular fishing outfit. But he was embarrassed, and he was going to the Lord. And I don't know, Peter was somewhat impulsive. I don't know that he thought that thing through. But here he heads to the Lord Jesus Christ when he's identified as the Lord. And I look at it here now as the Lord talks to him in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, my theme tonight is simply this. What was the these? More than these? Well, were they looking at the 153 fish? Maybe so. Maybe that's what he was looking at. That fish probably represented the old days, the old life, the old profession, the old job. Now, I want to say to you as believers tonight, do you ever feel a little tempted? Does the devil ever whisper in your ear, just go back to what you used to do? We all heard that, haven't we? And we get up, and I'm as bad as anybody is, a preacher getting up and bragging on the old days, but thank God I don't have to relive some of them.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
I still enjoy the air conditioning in my car, which I didn't have in the first several I owned, I'll guarantee you. There's a lot of things we enjoy today. Going into this building and sitting on padded pews and having air conditioning is nice. From the first church I pastored in, the windows was open and the chicken yard was a quarter mile away, and what you got was not pretty coming through those windows. I thank God I don't have to do that now. But I love to tell you about it, Zeke. We like to brag on the old days when there was really not too much to brag on. Sometime we're happy we don't go through them again. But Peter here was going back to the old days, and he'd forgot he'd been down this road before. If you'd study here in the book of John, in chapter 6, one of the longest chapters in John, you get over there to chapter 6, verse 66 in John, and you, of course, 666, that's the devil's number of Revelation 13. We understand that, mark of the beast and all that stuff. But it's a time when the disciples and a time when the crowd that had been listening to Jesus and feeding on the loaves and fishes decided to leave him. His preaching got too hard, too tough. And you know what Jesus said when he looked around and the crowd was leaving? He looked around at his disciples and said, "Shall ye also go away?" And Peter was the one answered. Remember what he said? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." What a difference in that Peter and the Peter we see out here now going fishing again.
Yes.
Folks, it can happen to you and I. The best of us can have some weak moments, and we can trip up. And we'll have regrets, and Peter regretted it. He crashed into the water and come up to Jesus there and on the shore. And the conversation, they waited till supper was over, till they got through eating the fish. Jesus had a purpose, and he got down to it. Have you ever been in a situation where you just wanted to put off facing it and not deal with it, but you knew you had to? Peter knew he had to. He had to give an answer to the Lord, no doubt about it. But he told him here, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, what was the these? Now, we could imagine a lot of things. The old days, going back to the old way. We could think that way. Most of you know I love cars. I love to see the old cars. And I told somebody recently, I'd love to drive some of them again just to be thankful for what I got now. They look a lot prettier than they feel. They rattle, and they stir hard, and you better get on the brakes early. And there's just a whole bunch of stuff that we forget about, but they look nice, don't they? And they bring back a lot of memories. Man, I remember a 40 Ford coupe that I could go pick up my date and have a quarter, and we'd spend the quarter, and I'd have to take her home. That gave us a 7-Up apiece, and they'd come hook the tray on the side of the car. You say, "Didn't you feel cheap?" No, everybody else was doing it, right? But those days are long gone, and they're not as sweet as I sometimes want to imagine them to be. But the truth is, I love those things, but even when I see them and I think about them and I'll go see them where I can, I still remember during that time I didn't have any real peace. I didn't have any real goal. I didn't understand how I was going to turn out. I didn't know what was down the road. I wouldn't trade the peace I have now for knowing where I'm going, rather than all that stuff. I like to remember it, but I also remember it was a dead-end street. I didn't have an answer for the end. I didn't have peace in my heart that if I died that day, I'd go to be with the Lord. I had a fear in my heart that if I died that day, I'd go to the other place. And I believe I would have. I don't know what these things were, but he pointed to them here and he said, "Peter, you love me more than these?" Maybe it was the fish. Maybe that represented material wealth. It did for the boys in the fishing business. Material wealth still has a pull on us, even though the Bible tells us that our life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess it. Somebody said, he that dies with the most toys wins. No, they don't. No, they don't. Somebody else wrote a song, said, you may drive your Cadillac to the grave, but somebody else will drive it away. And the truth is, what I'm saying to you, material things, oh, it's good to have them. I'd rather have some things than not to have them, but hey, they're not the end. They're not the end. Somebody said that a rich man is smarter than a poor man, because the poor man thinks if he was rich, he'd be happy. But the rich man knows that it wouldn't make him happy. Happiness is not in the material things that you gather, not in material wealth. For instance, if you wanted to go to a portion over in the Old Testament, if you went over to 2 Kings, way back in the Old Testament, you'd find the story of a prophet, powerful prophet by the name of Elisha. Elisha had a servant by the name of Gehazi, remember? And over in 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember what happened? The Syrian, Naaman, the captain of the army, had leprosy. And he came to see Elisha, and Elisha told him how he could get rid of his leprosy, to go dip 7 times in the old Jordan, muddy Jordan River. You remember how Naaman didn't want to do that, but when he did it, he lost his leprosy. He came up clean. Kids have a little song we sing. He dipped 7 times and come up clean. That's a good one. But he came, then he wanted to say to Elisha, name your price. I want to give you this and give you that. And of course, Elisha wouldn't take anything. But the servant, Gehazi, was listening. I'm telling you the story. You can read it. It's in the book. He was listening. And when Naaman went away and got out of sight, Gehazi slipped around, so to speak, out of the back door and ran after. And he caught up with Naaman there, and he said, oh, by the way, Elisha's changed his mind. Some of the young preacher boys have come by, and they all need new clothes, and we'll take something from you. He was lying. So he got him a bunch of material things and brought them back. He got so much that Naaman's servants had to help him carry it. But when he got close to back to the house where Elisha was, you remember the story? He said, okay, this is far enough. Y'all go on. So he sort of hit him in the outside shed. I'm paraphrasing now. But then he went in before Elisha. And Elisha said, where you been? Oh, I've been nowhere. And Elisha said to him, didn't my heart go with you? I saw you when you took this from Naaman. And he said, the leprosy that was on Naaman now will be on you. But there's a verse I want to read you over there. And this has to do with material things. I look at it over here and pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 5 and look at verse 26, just the one verse. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Then he says this, and folks get this, you ought to underline this. Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? He's saying, Gehazi, it's not our time yet. Folks, when we think about all we try to gather down here, and remember, we're going to leave it. Worse than that, it may separate us and cause our relationship with the Lord not to be right. I believe a hard-working man has every right to earn everything, but I want to tell you something. There's a whole lot of folks have compromised their very soul over gathering wealth. And here's what Elisha was saying to Gehazi. It's not our time yet. Not our time yet. You know what? You're looking at a rich guy tonight. You just can't see my riches. But if you could see through spiritual eyes, I've got a mansion up there. I've got streets of gold I'm going to walk on. I got more than this world could even begin to measure or total up. When my time comes, it's not now. It's not now. Material wealth right now, let me say this. If you serve God and you're honest and you don't cheat and you earn your way, you may not be as rich as somebody else. But God does promise you something. What? Your needs. Said, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise. Say, well, what will it cost me to serve God? I don't know. You might have to drive a Ford instead of a Chevrolet or something. I don't know. Now, I'm playing with some of you guys. A cheaper car is what I'm saying. Nah, all right, I'm playing with you. But anyhow, the truth is, you still get there on wheels, amen. God can still bless you and supply your needs, amen. Whether it's a Cadillac or a Chevrolet, brother, God can take care of that if you trust him with it. And the truth is, sometimes God is good to us that he don't tempt us with stuff that would draw us away from him if we had too much of it. Did you ever think about this? God, if you'd give me $1 million, oh, I'd do great things for you. You ever had that thought? Well, watch out. Why didn't he give it to you? Maybe he knows you wouldn't do what you said you'd do with it. Amen. Oh, yeah. I think about the fellow that was in the hospital and the preacher visited him. Somebody had told the preacher, said, look, we want you to break the news to him easy, but his rich uncle died and has left him $1 million. But don't go in and shock him. He's been in kind of sick in there. So, preacher, you go break the news to him. So the preacher went in there and said, I think I can do that. And he went in to him, talked to him. He said, I want to ask you something, brother. Said, how would you feel if you had $1 million? And the guy in the bed said, oh, preacher, if I had $1 million, he said, I'd give you half of it. And the preacher fainted. Now, all joking aside, I don't know how I'd handle that. I hope I'd handle it the right way for God. Maybe I don't have it because maybe I wouldn't. That's pretty hard truth, but it might be true. I mean, look at here. Material wealth, that's one thing. Spiritual wealth is something else. I've known some men that earned it and really served God with it. I really have. R.G. Letourneau's one, if you ever, that's a name you ought to know. When he got saved and started giving God 10% of his business. And the story is, and he wrote a book about it, you ought to read it. For the last number of years of his life, he gave God the 90% and he lived on the 10. Wow, what a testimony the man left. What a testimony for the blessings of God on his life. But I look at it here. What were these things? The fish, did they represent material wealth? I'll tell you what these things might be. That might be just people. You know, the reason a lot of folks aren't right with God is because they fear people. They fear losing their friends. They think it's going to cost me my popularity with the crowd. Anybody ever hear Billy Sunday, the great evangelist at the Tabernacles and all that, and how God saved so many souls under the preaching of Billy Sunday? Billy Sunday, somebody's called him God's joke on preachers. Say, what do they mean by that? They meant he didn't go to Bible college. They meant his English wasn't as good as some folks. He was quite something to watch. He didn't only preach with his lips. He was doing somersaults on the pulpit. He was standing on it. He was running around. He was hollering and everything. But he got the message out, and God's blessing was on him. But Billy Sunday was a ball player. He held the record, maybe still does, for running the bases around the diamond from first base back to home plate faster than anybody else, and he run it barefoot. He was a spry, athletic young man, and he was playing for what we would call the big teams now in those days. And, of course, the ball players, they were well known for going, hitting up the town, the bars, and drinking, and all the business they did. And the story of Billy Sunday is that he'd hit the bars with his friends, with the old catcher and other pitchers and first baseman and so forth, and they had pretty well had a snout full of it. They were pretty well wobbly and drunk, and they left the bars, and they'd walk in right there in Chicago, and they're walking down the street and went by the old mission, the old gospel mission, and they were singing the old hymns, the old songs. And Billy and his baseball player friends sat down on the curb across the street. And as they listened to the Christians singing the hymns about Jesus, Billy Sunday started to weep. He remembered the hymns that his mother had sung to him when he was a little boy. And they were giving the altar call and saying, "Just as I am without one plea," and singing a song that he knew. And Billy Sunday started to get up, and some of his friends, the ball players, began to balk him. And he said, "My old catcher said, 'Go for it, Billy. Don't care what they say, you go for it.'" And Billy wobbled across the street, and a personal worker took him by the arm and took him in, and Billy Sunday got saved. And he's no longer a ball player. God made a great evangelist out of him. It cost him some of his friends, but you hear and read some of his sermons that he preached later about what happened to those friends, how they died without the Lord. I want to say to you, don't ever let some person, they're just like you. They know no more than you do. Don't let them make a decision that'll cost you your soul throughout eternity. And your peers most likely don't know any more than you. And I want to say to you, and I say to young people all the time, who really loves you? Your friends that know no more than you do, or your parents, or your teachers, or your preacher? Who's got your best at heart? Wise up a little bit. Don't let them cost you your life or your soul. It might be people. That could have been. The Lord said, "You love me more than these?" You know, Peter asked that question about what it was going to cost. If you were to go over to the book of Matthew chapter 19, again you find Peter talking. And over in Matthew chapter 19, if you were to pick up the last few verses of that chapter, you find there where the rich young rulers come to Jesus, and he went away because he had a lot of wealth, and he was not willing to turn from that to Jesus. And Peter and all the disciples was watching and hearing that. So in verse 27 of Matthew 19, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," talking to Jesus, "they saw the rich young ruler go away. And the Lord Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And Peter answered in verse 27 and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto him," or to them, he says, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," that's the time coming, "in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Hey, listen, don't let your kinfolks, don't let your wife, don't let your father, don't let your mother, don't let anybody keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what Peter was asking the question, and the Lord gave him an answer. I've known so many folks wouldn't get saved, wouldn't come to Jesus, because they worried about the friends or the family. And families can be awful tough sometimes, make it awful hard. Sonia and I had been married maybe 2 months, maybe three. We were living in a little apartment up here at Lake Hamilton. She was working at the bank. And in working at the bank, she'd made friends with the other workers. And there was a lot of Christians there that she worked with and others. But there was a young girl still at home, probably an older teenager, working at the bank. And my wife, in talking to her and giving her the gospel like we're supposed to do, won her to Christ, and she got saved. She really got saved. And we'd gotten home one night. It was after dark. And I remember somebody knocking on the door. And when Sonia went to the door, it was this girl she had led to the Lord at the bank. And the girl was weeping and crying. And when she come in, we got the story. And here was the story. She'd gone home and told her parents about being saved, about becoming a Christian. And they had literally kicked her out of the house that night. She came to our house. You say, how could that be? The devil is strong, and it is amazing. There are people that have, and I think her family was a religious family. Hey, religion's one thing, knowing Jesus is another. Oh, there's a lot of people know about ceremonies and church rules and pretty little things that are done, very religious things. But do you really know Jesus? Paul said to Timothy for the last days, he said, there'll come a time, they'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. If there's any one thing in my ministry and in this church I've tried to do for all these years is be real, be genuine. You can come in here and we can have the prettiest singing. We can do a lot of things. None of that's going to get you there. You've got to personally have a relationship with Jesus. I got saved in a church because it was not full of formality. It was full of real people, where the truth was being preached and where I met Jesus personally. It wasn't a ceremony I went through. It was a real encounter of asking Him to be my Savior. And I want to say to you, that's the only way it works. You won't stand at heaven's door and get in because of the church you belong to. You won't stand at heaven's door and get in because you got sprinkled as a baby or even baptized, but only because you've trusted Jesus Christ that loved you and died for you on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way you're going to get in. It might be people here that Jesus was referring to. Peter, you love me more than these disciples you're kind of showing off from? You're kind of their leader? Was that what you were thinking? I don't know. A lot of families full of ritual, full of tradition, full of ceremony, but not full of Jesus. And we've seen it in our church. We've seen it through our school and our college where some kids get in trouble with the family when they go home and tell them, I've trusted Christ as Savior. That's a terrible thing. But I want to say to you, it happens. It does happen. They were religious, but they missed the real gospel. They missed the real thing. I remember hadn't been saved long, and my brother, which we were very close, had gotten in a bad wreck that night, and they'd taken him to the Orlando hospital, and the doctor had said he was going to die. And I felt like the Lord had spoken to me and told me, no, I'm going to give him another chance, as I stayed in the room and prayed all night there with him. And we finally came home probably the next evening or about supper time, and some of the kin folks had gathered in, and we sat down around the table to eat, and at that particular time, Dad and Mom were not professing Christians. I was the only one in the family saved. Now, they were good moral people and believed in the Lord, and some of the kin folks had come in. I remember my aunt was at the table. Now, if you're from the South, it's aunt. If you're from the North, it's aunt. But she was one of the two. Anyway, she was there at the table. And my dad looked over at me just before folks started eating. And he said, Mickey, you want to pray? Or will you pray for us? And I prayed. I prayed for the food, thank God for the food. And then I prayed for my brother that the doctor said could not live. And I just prayed to God like I was talking to you. And I never forget what my aunt said. She said, oh, that gave me shivers. He sounded like he thought God was right there listening to him. Well, that's the way it ought to be, folks. It ought to be that way. Oh, no, you don't need to learn a bunch of rules and rituals. You need to get straight to Him. That's what Jesus is. He's our mediator. No preacher, no church between you and God, only Jesus. The Bible says He's the mediator, the middleman between you and God. You get to God, you get to God through Jesus, and you don't get there any other way. Not through the saints, not through the church, but through Jesus. That's the only way. Amen. You know what? I like the rest of this story. Peter came back, didn't he? The Lord asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" Now, I know you can play with the Greek words and the difference in the word love and Greek and so on, but I ain't much on that. What I am much on is this. Why did the Lord ask Peter three times, "Lovest thou me?" Let me ask you a question. Do you remember how many times Peter denied the Lord before the rooster crowed? Three times. So Jesus said to him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you." Peter had a confrontation with Jesus. He got back where he was supposed to be. And here's the good news. Jesus used him more after that than he ever had before. You might be thinking tonight, "I've messed up." I got news for you. You can come back. Amen. And Jesus can use you more than ever. I'll tell you this, Peter was closer to the Lord after that than he'd ever been before. And went on to the place that even gave his own life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I say to you tonight, is there anything that you love so much, it's keeping you from the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to let it go. You need to turn from it and turn to Him. I ask you tonight, if you're not saved, would you run your mind and your heart and think, why am I not saved? Why have I not come to Jesus? What is keeping me back? Do I love Him more than these? I hope you'd say, "I really love Him more than anything else you could name, preacher." That's the answer, folks. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, it's just us tonight, just your people, just your church. Lord, we don't have any rituals. We don't have any ceremony. We don't have any polish. We just want you to know we love you. And Father, we love you more than all the things my vocabulary could possibly name. And I know if I know my heart personally tonight, Lord, I even love you more as I look back and see how precious and real you've been in my past. And Lord, to think where I could be without you. Yes, I love you tonight. And I believe there's people all over this room that do. I pray, Father, though, if there be some that's let something keep them back, something else they've loved more than you, I pray for them right now that they'd turn it loose. And it even might be a good thing, Father, but it's not the best thing. And the best thing is knowing you personally and for real. I pray you'd bless the invitation tonight, Father, and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll come receive Jesus, or you just need to come to the altar to talk to God, you do what God's asked you to do as we sing.
All to Jesus.